Morning and God bless you. It's good to be back. We had a wonderful time fellowshipping with the saints up there at Brother Andre's little church, and he sends his greetings back. I was listening to all the services and everything working in the yard yesterday, and I sure enjoyed Brother John's Sunday school lesson and Brother Willie Smiley. I really enjoyed that. Thinking about Brother John, his Sunday school lesson, there's so many things, you know, if you make the wrong decisions, it sure, and in your natural life, it can sure make things a lot more difficult. If you make good, sound decisions, it can make things a lot easier. So it's anything we can do to make our natural journey a little bit easier, I'm in favor of it. Now, to get things started this morning, I just want to read a couple of quotes, and then we'll read our scripture, just because, you know, Hebrews 11 is speaking about faith, and you think about what faith really is. Is we got our natural senses and to be able to contact this natural world, but God has given us another sense to be able to contact the things that we can't see. It's like a little antenna that you can know that God's here in the building, that you can know whether somebody's preaching the right doctrine, that you can know, looking beyond the things that you can see, that you can know that God is able to bring things to pass that he promised. And there in a super sense, he said, the sixth sense come for this reason only, that was to make the five senses in you deny anything that's contrary to God's word. Now, let's kind of think about this in the context of what we're studying on Abel and Enoch and all of the ones that are laid out in Hebrews 11, that they're looking by faith. By faith, Enoch knew to build the pyramid, and Enoch walked with God. And by faith, Noah built an ark. The sixth sense gives you to make the five senses in you deny anything that's contrary to God's word. That's what the sixth sense is for. The scripture speaks of casting down reasonings. The five senses, well, you can reason well now. Why should this man and why should, but the sixth sense doesn't see that at all. Oh, think about that. The sixth sense doesn't see the circumstances and so forth at all. It's so far beyond it, it's so much higher than it is, until it don't even have any reasonings at all with it. We believe it. It's far beyond anything that the five senses would have to say about it. Now get ready for a healing service. See, we believe it. You walk by that sixth sense. You talk by that sixth sense. You live by that sixth sense. You die by that sixth sense and rise by that sixth sense, that super sense. Something that's in you that's different from what the natural man is. And in the unity of one God and the one church, he said, now what your eyes tell you, what your mind thinks, you, I can't quit it, I can't do it, I can't stop doing this, that's intellectual. But something down in your heart says, and you are my property. Remember, listen to what your voice in the heart says, because it's God speaking to you. All other things will fade just like the night has to fade. Which is the strongest, the night or the day? Let the sun rise and see what happens to the night. It just fades and can be no more. And now let's get to our scripture. Oh God, we're so grateful to be able to gather around your word this morning, Lord. And as we study these things out, I pray that you'll guide us through these scriptures to give us a greater understanding of what we can do with our faith and what faith was given for. And God, that you've given all these promises to us. And I pray, God, that you'll just bless Brother Wade as he's preparing, Lord, back there, Lord, that you'll help us, help our hearts, Lord Jesus, and that you'll, Lord, feel at liberty, Lord, to be among us today. Grant it, Lord, in your name. So Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4 says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. And Lord willing, we'll kind of make some good progress today and hopefully move on to verse 5. But you kind of dive into this scripture a little bit, and you find out that the faith Abel had, that God actually come behind it and testified of his gift, that it was correct. And that faith that was in the life that he lived actually began to even spoke beyond the grave, that it still continued to speak. And Paul saying here that he being dead yet speaketh, that his testimony still lives on today. that he was right, and we'll examine these things. Now, the reason that he kind of lay in the background again, that the reason why he offered up animal life was because he had a revelation that the problem was life. And Brother Branham said, in law or grace, he said, see what kind of a blood was that shed? Animal's blood, animal life for a human life. It just can't take away sin, can't. Now, when Jesus come, it wasn't only human's life, but it was God's own life himself. That's what was in his blood. Now, the reason why we belabor life so much, I'll read a quote here in a minute where Brother Ram said the evidence of a real revelation of God is that you've got the life is on display. What happened when Abel believed that God come down and vindicated that? And you see, the life actually becomes a vindication that your revelation is correct, because something's happened in your life. When Cain saw that Abel's revelation was vindicated, you think about God coming down with fire and consuming that sacrifice off the altar, that Cain could look at that and say, well, something supernatural is taking place. And all these messages where Brother Brown laid out for us, this is something supernatural, and God comes down and vindicates your life, vindicates your revelation with a changed life, where somebody can look at you and see that God is living, and God's done something for you that you ain't like you used to be. And see, that's what it all comes down to, the life. When somebody can see the life of Christ in you, that the fruits are on display, there's a real vindication. And in expectation, he said, tonight with our throne blessings in our heart by his grace, to know that we were sinners and he came and took our place and died as a sinner, died in my place. He died my death at Calvary. He died all our deaths at Calvary. And the sin, me as a sinner, he represented me in his death at Calvary. He represented every believer tonight in his death at Calvary, and God reconciling us and his love to us raised him up again for our justification. And in the message law, he said, now a beautiful type of the believer today coming, believing, laying his hands upon Christ's head. Now look how he's talking about a believer changed. There at the altar or in his seat, wherever he meets Christ, laying his hands upon him at Calvary and realizing that all that agony and suffering belongs to you, and in your soul deep regrets and sorrow comes, with your hands upon him, you are changed. You'll never be the same. It's taken the condemnation away from you. He, under the law, being a shadow, the man went away justified, but still with the same desire. Now, back there in the Old Testament, went away with the same desire. But in the New Testament, because why? Because of life. Not animal life or man's life, but God's life. God's life. God's life applied to you will have an effect in you. He said, let's say he was caught committing adultery and he offered a lamb and the lamb died in his stead. He went right back out of the building with the same desire in his heart he'd come in with. For the blood of bulls and goats, says the scripture, would not take away sin. For it was only a type or a shadow of things to come, because the life and the blood cell of the dying animal, the substitute, was only the life of an animal. But in this case, here it is, in this case, it was not only the life of human, but it was the life of God. God, the perfect one who came into the womb of the Virgin in the form of the Holy Spirit, the Creator himself boiling up in a blood cell. He had no earthly father. Mary was not touched by man. She was a virgin, and God himself overshadowed her, or other words, the Immaculate Conception, that God himself created a blood cell. What are you talking about this morning, Brother Bob? I'm talking about why Abel offered a lamb, because he knew the problem was life. He knew the reason why they were dying was because life got messed up. Right. And you see that. I'm just going to kind of skim over some of these notes just to kind of save time. But Satan injected into the human race a carnal mind, a carnal birth, a carnal makeup. But God injected by the new birth the antidote for all of that to straighten up your life. And Brother Ram said in a blushing prophet, he said, bring us back to God, not with an injection of education, not with an injection of religious reformation, not in the injection of some kind of man-made theology, but an old-fashioned baptism of the Holy Ghost sent down from God out of heaven in a Pentecostal experience. A burning out, what? The carnality. And replacing in there the jewel that's calling there of a son and daughter of God. What's this got to do with Abel? Because when Abel believed, right, then God come down with fire and consumed that sacrifice. Till we do that, brothers and sisters, we'll still have bobbed hair, makeup on, sexy looking women and men drinking, smoking, and calling themselves Christians because they don't know better. And in their heart, that very root of carnality lays there. look how in the unity of one God and the one church, just to kind of skim over the high points of this, there's many people that says that the Holy Spirit ain't real, but he said there's tens of thousands and millions of them saying it's not so. There's many enjoying the blessings of it, that to show that the Holy Ghost is real. And he says he fills you with the power, he fills you with the Spirit, he fills you with his own divine nature, and he changes your carnal nature into his nature. And then in this, you become a new creature in Christ. Oh, to think about that the Holy Ghost doesn't just leave you in the situation where you are, but it actually changes your life. It changes you. And we'll get into that when we look at what Enoch's revelation, how he walked off the earth. I was kind of studying on which other denominations believe in the stature of perfect man. And I found out that the Methodists actually believe in the stature of perfect man. And they don't call it maybe like that, but they use Ephesians 4:13 that we're growing into the unity of the perfect, to come to the full measure of a perfect man. And they use that to speak about their doctrine of sanctification. What they're really calling this is sanctification, that we're growing to be more like God. What is it? What is sanctification? Get rid of that carnal nature. That God is changing you to be. It's all based that life is pushing out in you to change you from the way that you were to be more like him. And that's why Abel brought that lamb and the true vine and the false vine. Brother Ram said, here come little old Abel pulling that lamb with a spiritual revelation that he knew that it wasn't fruit that brought him out of the Garden of Eden. He knew it was blood. And life don't lay in plants like Cain thought. He could just bring some stuff that he grew in the ground. But life, the kind of life that would help Abel, didn't lay in plants. It lays in blood. Here he come with a little string wrapped around, a grapevine around that little lamb, throwed him up there and said, this is it, Lord. Now, see, when you come to God with a real revelation of what his word is, and you lay that before the Lord in prayer and say, you said it, and I know what you're talking about, and you come believing, and it's real, genuine faith, God will come by behind that like he did with Abel, and he'll vindicate it and prove it. Right. Oh, he'll bring it up off the page and manifest it in your life, and a real, genuine manifestation of the supernatural power of God. Now that's why life don't lay in plants, it's blood. That's why Christ had to die on the cross. That's why sitting here this morning, we need the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Jesus sitting there talking to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus was looking at it from a Pharisee perspective, that just trying to understand things from an intellectual perspective. But Jesus told him, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. We got to get away from the carnality of our original birth, the carnality of the way that we think. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Spirit, the life of God will change you. And he said, marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. You need the life of God to change the way that we think, to change the way that we walk and that we talk. And the unity of one God and the one church. Brother Brown said, but Abel by faith chose a lamb, for it was blood and life that taken it, and he drug him to a rock and hammered his little throat until he bled to death. God said, that's righteous, Abel. That's right. How did it come to him? By revelation, not by intellectual. Through his heart, he knew it. Now, those quotes we read about, what the sixth sense is, so that God give you something, the ability to look beyond the natural and to get in touch with the supernatural. And that's how Abel knew what to do, because God revealed it to him. In Hebrews chapter 5 and 6, Brother Ram said, look over here at Jimmy Osborne in Louisville out there with that old boogie-woogie rock and roll, all Tommy Rod and filth, and on Sunday morning take the Bible and stand on the platform and preach. What a disgrace. No wonder the Bible said every table is full of vomit. While we're living in a terrible day, and people say, oh, they're very religious. Oh, don't you know that the devil is religious? Don't you know that Cain was just as religious as Abel was? But he didn't have the revelation. That's it. He didn't have the revelation. Yeah, we all go to church, but there is some that's got what? What's the difference? Life. Somebody's got the real, genuine life of God working in their heart. That's the ones that's got the revelation of Jesus Christ in their heart. not by shaking, jumping, not by joining church, but the revelation, God has revealed him. Now, you see, you think, take a look at that picture of Cain and Abel coming, and they're both, we know we kind of belabor those points. They're both going to church, both paying their tithes, both, you know, doing all the things that looks like a Christian would do. But what's the difference? One's got a real, genuine revelation that'll produce something, and the other's just kind of going through the motions. Now, there's the difference between just religion, because we don't want religion. Religion is what the Pharisees and the Sadducees had. That would make them say, well, how can I divorce my wife? And why are you healing people on Sunday? And just not having a true interpretation of what God wanted done with his word. But a real, genuine revelation will produce a meek, humble spirit of God living in a person that can deal with other people, that can forgive and love, because it's Christ on display. And I will restore, Brother Bram said. Now, Cain was a believer. Look at that spirit, what it began at, where it began, a religious spirit. And many people today are I hear ministers on the air trying to say that communism is the Antichrist. Oh, brother, I'm not a know-it-all. I don't want to be that way. God forbid. But that's pure religious ignorance. Communism has nothing to do with the Antichrist spirit. Jesus said in St. Matthew, the 24th chapter, the two spirits would be so close together, it deceived the very elect, if possible. The Antichrist is religion, not anti-religion. The Antichrist is going to be sitting right there in church acting like a believer. And Antichrist is just so close. Judas was possessed with the Antichrist spirit and walked plumb almost to Pentecost with him, rejoiced, shouting in the camp meetings, casting out devils, preaching the gospel, power on display, shouted, had great joy. But when it come time for him to get the Holy Ghost, he showed his colors, what he was. And what's the Holy Ghost? The life of God. What's the difference between Abel and Cain? The life of God showed Abel what was true and what the true approach was. It was life. Life is in the blood. Oh, you think about these Pharisees. I'm going to breeze through some of these with the last few minutes of Jesus. You know, Jesus, he always dealt kindly with the ones that were believing him, but he would deal harshly with the religious spirit, with the religious people. He'd lay it on them. He'd kind of conk them upside their head, if you say, because religion, where's the biggest problem is with somebody that's religious. A religious person is going to stir things up. A religious person will do like Cain and kill somebody, will kill a real believer. They'll go around behind their back and destroy their influence and murder them. A religious person is the person that Jesus always had the problem with. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 10, Jesus, he was talking to the Pharisee. Behold, there was a man which had his hand withered, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? That they might accuse him. You think about somebody in that state of mind that would think somebody being healed, it would be incorrect. And we'll just kind of skim through some of these. Luke chapter 20, they washed him and sent forth spies, which should feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, so that they might deliver him under the power and authority of the governor. And they asked him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly. Neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the word of God truly. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar? Or no? But he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, why tempt ye me? Trying to lay a trap for him, because they weren't really interested in whether they should pay their taxes or not. They were trying to get him in a fault. And in Mark chapter 10, and the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? And look what Jesus said. For the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. Now, there's a good example of a religious person trying to find an example to be mean to their wife, trying to find an example to kick their wife out. I've got a reason that I can, and you know, some of y'all old timers can look back and see examples of that in different people's lives where they're trying to, they got a good wife or whatever, somebody's trying to cook it for them in their kitchen and everything, but they get just the hardness of their heart. They're ready to just boot them out. For the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept, but the life of God is going to make you act different. The life of God will make you want to love your... See, there's a difference between religion religion and something real and genuine. The life of God will make you want to straighten things. Make you want to sit down and talk things over with your wife and find out how to understand one another and be a real genuine man or be a real genuine woman. The hardness of your heart. In Luke chapter 19, he said, when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. They didn't understand how somebody could be praising God and shouting in a good camp meeting and getting excited about the word that was coming forth and seeing God fulfilling his promises. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Because what? Religion is just kind of going through the motions through an intellectual understanding, not understanding. But if those people shouting and rejoicing, they had caught a revelation of what was happening. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 19 and 20, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And look what Jesus said. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. So your righteousness has to go higher than the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Now you think about the people of that day thinking, man, these Pharisees and these religious people that I look up to so much, they are really righteous. And for Jesus to say your righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of these people, how is your righteousness going to exceed the righteousness of a good religious person? By revelation of God's word. And questions and answers, Brother Adam said, if you watch the spirits that come up out of Genesis and begin to raise up, watch that real classical, high classical church worship, look at it back yonder in Cain. Look at it today. He comes right down and moves on down through into the Pharisees. And there's two sects of them, Pharisee and Sadducee. See, moves right on out. And look at it today in Catholicism and great moves like that, great, beautiful places. But look at Abel with a little lamb. Abel with his little lamb. God's provided a way of dealing with sin. He said, here he come, pulling the little lamb. The lamb, knowing that death laid near him, pulling back. I wonder what kind of a death that was when this little fellow knowed he was coming. And he laid him upon the rock, pulled back his head. He perhaps didn't have any knives or lances then, so they just took a sharp rock and began to chop on his little neck. Did you ever hear a lamb die? You hear the most pathetic cry you ever heard when you hear a lamb dying. Anyways, they beat him across his little jugular veins with this rock, and the blood spurting out, bathing his little wool. God looked down and said, that's it. What did it speak of? It spoke of some 4,000 years later, when the Lamb of God was hanging on the Rock of Ages, and the judgments of God of the sinner man was hanging there, and his bloody locks tripping around his shoulders, speaking. Abel couldn't understand what the Lamb was saying. And Jesus, when he died, spoke in an unknown tongue, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was God's lamb dying on the altar, the innocent for the guilty, God dealing with sin in that manner. Nothing at all you can do. God has already did it. You have to accept it and by sovereign grace believe it. And God will vindicate your faith by giving you the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And that's what happened when Not the baptism of the Holy Ghost that God gave Abel, but God certainly vindicated his faith. And we'll stop on this. Brother Bram said in the message, presuming, what was the difference as the musicians come? What was the difference in Moab up on the mountain with seven altars and seven rams, and Israel down in the valley with seven altars and seven rams, but both of them keeping the commandments of God, both of them trying to do it, but God vindicated Israel. How did Cain, when he made an altar just as pretty or prettier than Abel's, he offered fruits, he gave his tithes, he brought his income into the house of the Lord, he knelt on the altar, he bowed himself, he prayed, he worshiped just as sincere as any man, but God vindicated Abel by consuming his sacrifice. God vindicated Abel's faith. Something supernatural took place. And we'll stop on that note. God bless you.